The scripture says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, from that text, I want to speak on the subject, no separation from Christ. No separation from Christ. Sometimes the word separation can be used in a favorable context. Other times it is used in a very sad, disturbing context. I think perhaps we use it in our English language more to express sadness than we do gladness. For instance, when it's used in a glad manner, whenever it's used in a favorable manner, we think in terms of the fact that, as our scripture said, we'll not be separated from Christ. What about when Siamese babies are born? At birth, they're separated, but that's not a sad thing. That's a good thing. But yet, as I said, we have a tendency to look disfavorably on that word separation. There's something about it that has a hollow sound to it. There's something about it that has a disturbing note to it. Separation. Separation. Here you talk to a married couple and they say, we're separated. Dear friends, that's a sad thing. I've noticed men before say, well, I'm separated from my wife. They were not happy with her when they were married to her. And they aren't happy since they left her. Separation. So many different ways we use the term. And yet, we cannot be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot have our relationship severed from Him. And the scripture makes that very clear time and time again. There are three questions raised in the closing part of Romans chapter 8. Three questions. Number one is, who can accuse God's elect? That's raised in verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Question number two, who can condemn God's elect? That's raised in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? And verse number 35 gives the third one, who can separate God's elect? The answer to question number one is nobody. Nobody can accuse God's elect. Why is that so? Because God's elect have been exonerated from all charges and from all guilt. Who can condemn God's elect? The answer to that is nobody. How can you condemn someone for something that they're not guilty of and guilt has been dealt with? And then who can separate God's elect? The answer to question three is absolutely nobody. It is asked in verse 35. It is answered in verse 39. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's not talking about a universal salvation here. And he's not talking about everybody being included here. He's talking about God's people. Who can separate us from the love of God? And he answers it in verse number 39. There's no height nor depth nor any other creature that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are three strong implications in this question. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? There are many religious people today, many church-going people today, who honestly believe that they can lose their salvation. In other words, they can so sin or commit such a natured sin that God severs the relationship from himself and them. And they go through their entire Christian experience wondering if they've ever been saved or if they're not saved, if they still have salvation or if God has taken it away. To me, it ought to be a comforting thing, dear Christian, to know that when you're saved by the grace of God, you are kept saved by the grace of God. It does not depend on your behavior. It depends on God's promise. And it is not based on your securely hanging on to him. It is based on him securely hanging on to you. If the scripture teaches anything, it teaches nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Love separation implies love inception. Now, what does that mean? It means this idea of being separated from God's love would necessarily mean that that love had to have a beginning. It had to have an inception. It had to have a starting place if God decided down in the course of time to go a different direction with his people. When did the elect become objects of God's love? Not in time, but rather in eternity. Ephesians 1 says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says, we are elect according to the foreknowledge, and that word, the foreknowledge of God, is the personal, intimate love of God. God's love for us motivated his election of us. I've often had people raise the question, why did God choose me? Because he loved you. And because he loved you, he chose you. And God's love motivates his election. And since our election goes back to eternity, then his love for us goes back even before that. There never was a time when God did not love his elect. Now that has to be taken into consideration when you read the statement, who can separate us from the love of God? Since there is no inception of that love, since there is no beginning of that love, there can be no ending of that love. Another thing it raises is love separation implies interruption. That is, if God started loving us and he stopped loving us, that would mean that there's an interruption in our relationship with the Lord. If a believer is ever separated from God's love, then that love would have had to be interrupted. When did God stop loving you? When did God stop loving his own? When did God stop loving us, who loved us from the beginning of the world? Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord of old hath appeared unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And if you have it today and you lose it tomorrow, it's not an everlasting love, ladies and gentlemen. His love continues forever. There are no interruptions between the believer and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for him. John 13, verse 1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. How long did he love us? Unto the very end. The third thing about being separated, who can separate us from the love of Christ, is that love separation implies insufficiency. Anything that can separate us from God's love is greater and stronger than the power of God, which keeps us. Our text deals with the eternal security of each and every believer. This isn't just a Baptist doctrine, dear ones. It's a clear teaching of God's blessed word. And the message today has two major points. Number one, eternal security can be attacked. And number two, eternal security cannot be destroyed. First of all, eternal security can be attacked. If your security has never been attacked, most likely you don't have it to begin with. The devil knows he cannot get your salvation, so he wants to create a doubt in your mind as to whether the Lord has ever saved you or not. Or if he cannot accomplish that, he will deal with you on this matter. How could God continue to love you, you doing what you did last night? Or what you did last week? Or the language that you spoke, or the deeds that you performed. How could God keep loving you, knowing that? So our security can be attacked. There are 17 things mentioned in this passage, which I read for you, that are said to work against eternal security. The first one is tribulation. Somehow or another, when tribulation happens, it has a tendency to gnaw at our eternal security. We begin to question it. We begin to wonder about it. We begin to investigate about it. John 16, 33, Christ said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Now, dear friends, you're not exempt from it. Neither am I. And there's coming a time when tribulation is going to mount up against us. But just because you're going through times of tribulation does not mean in any sense of the word that God has stopped loving you. Tribulation can't destroy it. Number two is distress. Luke 21, 23, there shall be great distress in the land. Even though you may be going through difficult times of distress today, that does not mean that God has stopped loving you. In persecution, my dear friends, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 9, the Bible says we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And if you believe anything that's worth anything, you're going to be persecuted for it. If you stand for the principles of God's word, if you stand for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you stand for the things that Scripture speaks about, you will be persecuted, but you'll never be written off by God for it. That cannot destroy it. It attacks us, but it has no permanent effect. What about famine? What about nakedness, joblessness? We live in a day when that is a great problem economically in our country. Many people are without jobs and they've looked for jobs and cannot find them. But that doesn't mean that God stopped loving you because you don't have a job today. Peril is one that's mentioned. 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times shall come. And we've always had perilous times and we're living in perilous times today. But I'm thankful that even perilous times, though they may attack us, cannot destroy the fact that God loves us and no one can separate us from that love. He mentions the sword here. Hebrews 11, 37, they were tempted and slain with the sword. He mentions death. Death separates the body from the soul, but death cannot separate the soul from God. Because that soul has been redeemed by the Lord, and if he's one of God's own, it can never be separated from the love of Christ. What about life itself? All the occurrences of life, all the disappointments of life. all the despondences of life, all the sicknesses of life. Not even life can separate us. Angels, there's one, and it's used in a bad sense, speaking not of good angels, but of bad angels, which are demons. Even if the devils and the demons give you a hard time, if you belong to him, they cannot inhabit you. They cannot possess you. They can lead you. They can direct you in places and direct your thinking in certain places it ought not to go. But my dear friends, even demonic obsession or demonic threats cannot destroy God's love for you. Cannot do it. Principalities, laws, injunctions, powers, the authorities, they cannot destroy the love of God for you. He mentions present things and future things and high things. Things in heaven cannot. Things in hell, low things cannot. And finally, no things, including everything. Nothing has the power to separate the child of God from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Eternal security can be attacked. But I'm glad to report this morning that eternal security cannot be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. I believe we have about 8 spiritual steel cables, I would call them, which ensure our eternal salvation. Brother Cozart, how can you know that once a person has been saved, will always be saved? How can you be so presumptuous as to know that? There are these spiritual steel cables that give me confidence in eternal security every day I live. I want you to list them down. Number one is the sovereign's power. The sovereign's power. Our God is a sovereign God, and he has all power. And if he has all power, you don't have any. If he has all power, he does whatsoever he pleaseth, anytime he wants to, with whomsoever he will. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ because of the sovereign's power. Not because of your determination. Not because of your commitment. Not because I decided, well, boy, I'm really going to put myself into this thing. Nothing will pry me loose. Our eternal security is not based on that. It's based on his sovereign power. John 10:28-29. Let the scripture do the preaching. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, and we all will, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. A dad was walking with his little boy, and the little boy wanted to hold on to daddy, and he grabbed his daddy's finger. And every 2 or 3 steps, a little boy would slip his grip and he'd fall down, and the dad would pick him up and he'd hold on to that finger. Finally, the daddy said, son, stop holding on to me. Let me hold on to you. And he stopped falling. You see, it's not our holding on to him. It is not our faithfulness. It is not our maturity. It is the sovereign's power that keeps us saved. God Almighty will do that very thing. 1 Peter 1:5. He tells us we are kept. How are we kept? By the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And one of my favorites, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will keep it going, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, the sovereign's power. The sovereign's power. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing can do that because of the sovereign's power. Second of all, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ because of the Son's prayer. Now get that. Because of the Son's prayer. The prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ have never gone unanswered. I challenge you this morning to find me one example in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus prayed for something and he didn't get it. You say, well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he pray, Father, remove this thing from me? You didn't read far enough. What he prayed was, not my will, but thine be done. And God's will was done. He got what he prayed for. The Son's prayer. I want to ask you to turn to John 17. John 17, this is the Son's prayer. And look at verse number 9. I cannot comment but very little on any of these verses. Time won't permit me to do so. Just let the Bible speak for itself. I don't have to say, now, folks, this is really what the writer meant. No, you read it, that's what he meant when he wrote it. Verse number 9. The Lord Jesus is praying and he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now establish this truth in your heart today. God prays for his children. God prays for his elect. God does not pray for the world. God prays for his own. God prays for his sheep. Many of the songs we sang this morning, the congregational song, have to do with a sheep-shepherd relationship. Continue noticing in other verses there. Verses 11 and 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Who are the these? Folk like me and you who've been saved with the grace of God. Back then it was his disciples. Now it includes those who have been saved also. These that are in the world, I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Who does the keeping? It's not the believer. It's the power of God. I have kept. None of them is lost. Except Judas, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I've had some to even press that point and say, well, there goes a good example. Judas was saved and he lost it. Judas was never saved. Never saved. In that same 17th chapter, notice verses 15. And following, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. The Father, the Son is praying that we be kept from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctified myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. The Son's prayer. We're kept, and we can know we're kept, and we have the security of it because of the sovereign's power, but also, my dear friends, because of the Son's prayer. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. How do we know that? Thirdly, because of the Spirit's presence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. the great triune God manifest Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sits on His throne today. Christ the Son is seated at the Father's right hand. But the Holy Spirit is in this world working with God's people and working in God's people to bring about God's purpose for their life. The Spirit's presence. John 14, verses 16 through 17. The Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Christ was their comforter, but now He was going away. He said, but if I go away, I'll pray the Father. He'll send you another comforter. And He tells us who that comforter is, even the Spirit of truth. Notice whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, listen, church, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Why is that so? Because of the Spirit's presence. He lives in our hearts. He lives in our souls. He lives in our lives. In Romans 8, 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. There's no such thing as a Christian without the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. There's no such thing, my dear friends, as a person who says, I've really been saved, but I don't yet have the Holy Spirit. That's denominationalism. That's bad doctrine. That's erroneous teaching. The moment God saved you, the Holy Spirit came into your heart and into your life to take up His residence. That's where He lives. Nothing can separate us because of the Spirit's presence. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He's telling us how a person is converted. In whom you trusted, you heard the word of truth. Somebody preached the gospel to you. You believed it. It was the gospel of salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed, S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee or earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And once again, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. How long, children, are we sealed? Unto the day of our redemption, when Christ comes again. Well, wait a minute, just suppose I do this and suppose I do that. The Bible doesn't deal in supposition. The Bible deals in facts. And the facts, my dear friends, is when a man is saved by the grace of God, he's sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of his redemption when Christ comes. That's good enough for me. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not only because of the Spirit's presence, but because of the saints' position. The saints' position. The Bible says in John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being unborn spiritually is impossible. Being unborn physically is impossible. Nicodemus raised it when he said, can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born the second time? That's a total impossibility. To be unborn spiritually, and that's what would it take? That's what would take place if a Christian lost his salvation and God severed that relationship. He would revert back to what he was before God ever saved him. Entering into his spiritual womb and being unborn, which is a total impossibility. Our position, my dear friend, secures that fact. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Galatians 3:26, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When the Lord saved you, you became a child of God. Disowning children is a farce. I mean, really, I know sometimes parents forsake children, and many times parents neglect children, but technically and legally, a parent cannot disown a child. If there were some legal shenanigans pulled in a court of law, one might say, well, you no longer belong here because you've been adopted and you belong some. Let me tell you, your daddy is the one with your mama who gave birth to you. Nobody can ever change that. You may not like that idea, and you may do some things that would speak disgrace to that idea, but that cannot be changed. Cannot be changed because of our position. We're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What do you mean, God disowning one of his children? Well, it seems like to me, if none of that would have happened had not God called a conference between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, seems like to me he'd have to recall that conference again, wouldn't he? And wouldn't the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have to say, you know what? We botched the job on that one. God says, I take away my love. Christ said, I take away my redemption. And the Holy Spirit says, I take away regeneration. That's stupid, my dear friends. That never happened because of the position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position today. Not one of these days we're going to go to heaven. That's a true statement, but we're already sitting in heavenly places in Christ. That's our position. That's our position. And going to hell from heavenly places is absurd. Absolutely absurd. Another cable, if I might call it so, that gives me security in knowing this is so, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, is the promise from the Scripture. Now, we've already read from Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. He will not reread that, but you need to go there every once in a while and read it again. However, in Hebrews 13, 5, he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, dear friend, you can listen to politicians all day, and you can't always believe what they say. But he hath said, are you listening? This is what he said, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Psalm 37, verse number 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. I was getting ready to say, if you don't have a King James Bible, get one. But I won't say that. That I was getting ready to say, if you don't have a King James Bible, don't get one. I'm not going to say that. That means exactly that. They're preserved. How long are we preserved? Forever. Is that okay with you? Forever. And then Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Because of the Scripture's promise. One other one, John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is already passed from death unto life. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ because of the sufficiency of predestination. Now, don't go running out of here. The sufficiency of predestination. If you're still in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, you may not understand that word, and you may not be particularly fond of that word, but it's in God's vocabulary in this matter of salvation. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. Well, Brother Cozart, who did He predestinate? The same ones He called. The effectual called. Every one of them that He predestinated, He called. And everyone that He called, not one's missing, He justified. And not everyone that He justified, whom He justified, does not end there, but them He also glorified. It's a chain in God's redemptive plan, my dear friends, involving the calling and involving the justification and the glorification. And every person that starts in winds up in the ultimate presence of God. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Ephesians 1, 5 and 11, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What do you mean? Losing your salvation? What do you mean? How you do that? Who in the world would want to do that, start off with, that knows the Lord? Any Christian here today, kind of sad and sorry you became one? You just wish you'd never had come to know Christ. Boy, I tell you, I was having a good time till He came along. He really did rub and vibe. Any gripes, any complaints you want to pass on to Him? Again, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not only because of the sufficiency of predestination, but because of the sinner's purchase. The sinner's purchase. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without spot and blemish. Can we be unbought? After we've been bought, can we be unbought? After we've been purchased, can we be unpurchased? 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The only thing which can send a sinner to hell is sin. Yeah. The only thing, scripturally, that can send a sinner to hell is sin. And if there is no sin, that person won't go to hell. It is sin that sends the sinner to hell. And Christ did what? He cleanseth us from all sin, past, present, and future. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases. Praise the Lord for that. And finally, this eighth one is the surety of a place. The assurance of a place. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. We've been saved to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. God does not cancel reservations. He made a reservation for you in heaven before you were ever born. And God does not cancel reservations. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation. It says in Romans 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. So it begins with no condemnation, but Romans 8 ends with no separation. No separation. The reason for no separation is there's no condemnation. In a court trial, three predominant things hold forth. Number one is condemnation. Guilty. The verdict is guilty. This person has been proven without a shadow of a doubt that he's guilty of the crime charge. Guilty. Condemnation. The second thing in the court trial is separation. Bailiff, take him away. There comes the separation. And the third thing is execution, carrying out the penalty. But you see, the reason there is no penalty on us and the reason there's no separation on us is because there's no condemnation on us. We've not been condemned. We've been saved by the grace of God, saved by God's matchless grace. So I rejoice today that all of these 17 things that you find in that passage of Romans that assault our assurance cannot destroy our assurance, and that there's no height or depth nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We used to talk about it sometimes, and it didn't address the issue as it should. Once saved, always saved, you know. I was raised on that. Well, once saved, always saved. I didn't have so much trouble with always saved. That once saved is what gave me fits. Once saved. What does it mean to be really saved by the grace of God? Not every man that says he's a Christian is a Christian. But I'm glad to report today that God has a love still pending and still going strong for His elect. I came across this poem, and I'm not too much on poems, but once in a while, one will grab me and I can't forget it or turn it loose. This is My High Tower. That's the name of it. My High Tower, written by Paul Gerhardt in 1676. He says, there is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. For me there is no sentence. For me death has no sting. Because the Lord who saved me shall shield me with His wing. Above my soul's dark waters, His Spirit hovers still. He guards me from all sorrow, from terror and from ill. In me He works and blesses the life seed He hath sown. From Him I learned the Abba, that prayer of faith alone. No angel and no heaven, no throne, nor power, nor might, no love, no tribulation, no danger, fear, nor fight, nor height, no depth, no creature that has been or can be can drive me from Thy bosom, can sever me from Thee. My heart in joy upleapeth. Grief cannot linger there. While singing high in glory amidst the sunshine fair, the source of all my singing is high in heaven above. The sun that shines upon me is Jesus and His love. He's always loved you. There never was a time when he didn't love you. The first time I ran across that statement, I could not take it all in, that there never was a time when God did not love Dan Cozart. Never. He didn't start loving me. He's always loved me. And he's always loved his elect. And he's always loved his own. And he's not about to stop because you stump your toe and because you fall down and because you make a mistake and because you do something you ought not to do. His love is eternal. Nothing can separate us. Now, when it gets hard this week, and it will, every week gets hard. Sometimes starts on Monday. If it doesn't get you on Monday, it'll get you on Tuesday. You remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand, please, for prayer.